camp, it doesn't rain at least once. All right, evening session, here we go. Tired from the sun, burned, slamming on a piano.
On that note.
Nicely done. Oh, man. Well, let me pray for us, and then we'll jump in. Father, thank you so much for the day that you've given us, the day that you have made. Father, the day that we have enjoyed, Lord, and have used well, I hope, as a good gift from you. Father, we pray that as we spend time now in your word, Father, that you would ignite within us the focus that is beyond ourselves, that you would Lord, allow us to cast aside the fleshly tendency to, Lord, to just drift or fall asleep, Lord, or wander off mentally. Father, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, Father, show us treasures from your Word. Lord, your Word is good. Lord, and as we desire to live lives of faith before you, as we desire to proclaim that you are, and not only that you are, but who you are, as we desire to know you and make you known, Father, through faith, we pray that you would aid us and empower us to that end in these next minutes. So, Father, we give you this time, pray that you would bless it, and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've done two sessions in the New Testament. Our next two sessions tonight and tomorrow will be Old Testament. So tonight, if you want to turn over to Nehemiah 4, Nehemiah is in your Old Testament. If you hit Esther and Job and Proverbs, you've gone too far. If you're in Chronicles and Kings, you're not far enough yet. But Nehemiah, just for context, Nehemiah and Ezra. Ezra and Nehemiah were originally one book. Now, when the English translation of the Bible came along, for some reason, at some point, we separated those out into two books. But in the Jewish tradition, Ezra and Nehemiah were a single scroll. And Ezra and Nehemiah chronicle, they give us the history of three main Israelite leaders, Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. And they show us their efforts to rebuild the temple of God after it had been destroyed by the Babylonians. Now, if you're up on your Bible history, the Lord told Moses, he said, look, if you guys do not, if my people will not obey my commands, I'll scatter you across the earth. And so his people did not obey his commands. And so the Lord did. He sent the Babylonians as his judgment, who destroyed Jerusalem, burned it to the ground, scattered the Israelites all over the place. And so at this point in biblical history, we have what we call a remnant in the exile. And so the season of judgment has come and gone, and the people are beginning to reform. The Israelite culture, the Israelite people are coming together again. And Nehemiah, who is a Jewish person, he's a man, we're going to look at him very briefly tonight, he's the cupbearer for a Persian king. So he's a Jew, someone who loves God, who worships God, who fears God, but he's in the service of a Persian king, Artaxerxes, and he's the cupbearer for the king, which is... really, on one hand, it's a great job because you get to taste all the king's food. The king gets the best food. He gets the best wine. Your job is to taste his food, his wine. So in that aspect, it's good. The bad side of that is that if it's poisoned, you die. So it is a life lived by faith in the most realistic sense. But Nehemiah, as he's interacting in the early chapters of the book of Nehemiah, he is burdened for this for the people of Israel who've been scattered. He's burdened for the remnant of the exile, those people who are still scattered, still outside of Jerusalem. And so he decides that what he's going to do is he prays to God and he's given favor with the king, who allows him to go and begin to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The walls of Jerusalem. The walls of Jerusalem are a really big deal. Today, they're a really big deal. In this time, they were a really big deal. Because walls kept the kids in and keep the wolves out, and the bad guys out. But the walls around Jerusalem were also symbolic, in many ways, in the Jewish culture, of God's favor, of God's protection. And so the fact that these walls had been demolished was not for them a sign of embarrassment like God has failed us, but a sign of embarrassment and shame that we have failed our God. Okay? And so the walls are a big deal. And so Nehemiah is desirous of rebuilding these walls and reclaiming Jerusalem and bringing the remnant of Israel scattered across the land back into the central place where they can reignite their passion and worship for God. They'll rebuild Jerusalem, they'll rebuild the temple, rebuild all that was destroyed because of their disobedience and idolatry. Nehemiah is a great example of a godly man who lives by faith and who had made it his priority to look for ways to help build up God's kingdom. Okay, so he's the cup. He's got a good gig going. So he doesn't have to do this. But he does. So he goes before the king. He says, "This is what's on my heart, king. I want to go rebuild." King says, "All right." And he sends with him supplies and troops. And in Nehemiah 4, which is what we're going to look at tonight, we're just going to sort of go through the first section of it, 2 or 3 verses at a time. And what I want to see as we look at Nehemiah as a man of faith, as a man of prayer, someone who's living by faith, that as you live by faith, as you appropriate your own faith, as you work out your faith in fear and trembling before the Lord, as you seek to reach out and share your faith with those around you, here's what we're going to see. The principle I'm going to take from Nehemiah 4 is that you will face opposition. You will be opposed when you attempt, when you seek to live a life lived before God in faith. Anytime you desire to do something significant for the Lord by faith, it is likely that you will face opposition. You can expect opposition. Anytime you have the opportunity to move toward Jesus in faith and obedience, you can expect opposition. Now, there's a lot of different ways we can experience opposition as followers of Christ. We have the internal opposition of what Paul calls in Romans the old man, the flesh. When I want to do good, I find another force is right there with me. This other law, this flesh, stopping me, preventing me, holding me back, the old man. So there's internal opposition. There can be internal opposition in terms of friendly fire. That is, those around you who are also believers, but who may do or say things that are discouraging. And we're going to see that tonight in this account. There will be spiritual opposition. We have an enemy who is absolutely real. Satan is not made up. He's not he's a literal figure who commands literal spirits who oppose works of faith, oppose the glory and kingdom of God advancing. We have an accuser. And we'll have external opposition via the world system, via a fallen world around us that's set up to oppose the things of God. If you watch the news these days, it's pretty clear. And so as you step toward Jesus in faith and obedience, we can expect opposition. So let's jump into the text. So at this point, we're jumping into 4, beginning in verse 1. It says this. It says, "Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, He was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" And Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, it will break down their stone wall." And so, the beginning of this account, we have opposition. We have opposition. We have the external opposition of, in this case, we have the opposition of words. We said that words matter. Words are important. He said kingdoms have risen and fallen on the power of words. These are hurtful words. These are words of opposition. We say, maybe you've told your kids this, I probably have, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Now, we say that, but I don't think we really mean that. Because we know that words do hurt. We have been hurt by the words of others. And there are times where words can hurt more than physical pain. If you want to really hurt somebody, use your words. Okay? Words will find a place where we are vulnerable, where we are sensitive, where we can be mocked and hurt in front of people. And so that's exactly what this individual does, Sanballat. So Sanballat was the governor of Samaria. That's the region north of Jerusalem. And we have sort of his cohort here, Tobiah, who's the governor of Ammon, just east of Jerusalem. And both of them want to politically control this entire area. And so they are not pleased when this guy Nehemiah shows up and begins to rally the people to rebuild the walls. They begin fortifying something that Sanballat and Tobiah do not want fortified. It made them angry. And so he ridicules here the Jews. He ridicules them. He mocks them. Mocks their feeble little efforts to rebuild this great wall. If you've seen pictures of the wall, the modern walls of Jerusalem, man, they are gigantic. They're absolutely huge. He said, "I was there last fall and I saw them and I touched the stones. These things are massive." And that's just the parts you can see. They go down for hundreds of feet beneath the ground. They're still excavating thousands of years of these walls. They're absolutely enormous. And so we're not talking about like brick and mortar, 2 by 1 foot bricks. These are massive works of stone. It's huge. And remember, this wall is their security. It's their well-being. It's a wall that has a lot of implications. From a practical standpoint, again, it's protection and provision. If the walls aren't there, they as a people, in a very savage and raw area with a lot of people who are very powerful and have armies and want to take what you have, your land, your stuff, the walls are a big deal in this way. But it's also, these walls are tied to their national identity as a people. Okay? And so rebuilding the wall, in one sense, in the Jewish mindset, is rebuilding this peace. It's a rebuilding of peace of God. It's a display of God's blessing and God's prosperity. It's an indication, a physical indication of spiritual revival that they desire for their nation. And so again, the fact that the wall has fallen has been for the Jewish people a spiritual national embarrassment. So you're the Jews, right? You're the so-called chosen people of God. And so what does it say about you that you're left exposed and scattered? You great people with this great God. surrounded now by people who want to oppress you. And you can't even keep your gates up. And again, this is not so much embarrassment for them in terms of God has failed us, but embarrassment because it shows everyone you were disobedient to God. You did what he said don't do, and he gave you the consequences that he told you he would give you. And so there's a level of sensitivity for the Jewish person around this issue. But now they've mustered up the courage to do something about it. So we commend them for that. They are stepping out in faith. They're trusting the leaders, Nehemiah and his crew. They're trusting God and they're getting to work on this huge issue. They're addressing a challenge that's greater than themselves. They are being called out of comfort zones in order to follow the Lord. There's so few of them now. They're scattered and the job is huge. They tried this once before. Their enemies came and knocked it down. This isn't the first attempt to rebuild the wall. But here they are, sifting through the rubble, trying to rebuild, stepping out in courage and rebuilding. Anytime, though, you have the opportunity to move toward God, toward Christ in faith and obedience, you can expect opposition. And so if we were to look at Nehemiah 3, you can go read this at some point. Nehemiah 3 looks pretty good. The people rise up, they rebuild, they repair side by side. It's one after the other. The people are coming in, they're regathering, regrouping. Brothers and families and neighbors and friends are all working together to get this thing done. And so that's when we come to Nehemiah 4. This is when the enemy begins to speak out once this work has begun. That's when Sanballat and Tobiah find that nerve, find that point of embarrassment, find that point of shame, and publicly sort of drag it out in front of everybody. Look at these feeble Jews. Look what they're doing. Oh yeah, if a little fox runs upon the wall of their building, it's going to fall down. So they straight up just mock them. And then he mocks God. He says the phrase in there. He says, "Will they sacrifice?" he asks. In other words, he's ridiculing their sacrifices as useless, implying that their God is powerless to help them, or that he just doesn't care. He's saying God doesn't care enough about you to help regardless of your sacrifices, regardless of what you're doing. Either your God is impotent or just doesn't care about you. You can't even build this wall from the heaps of rubbish. And even if you can, Tobiah picks it up, you know the first time a little critter steps on it, it's going to fall. And so I wonder if you as a Christian, as you as a Christ follower has ever been where Nehemiah and his people are here at this point of opposition. Maybe you have dealt with some doubt, some big fear in your life, but you finally managed to step out in faith toward that. You're going to start to actually do the stuff you've heard in church. Or you've read in the Word, you're going to step out in faith and obedience toward Jesus. And so you share that secret thing you've been holding on to for so long. You reach out to the awkward kid that everybody makes fun of. You share your faith with that person who thinks church is a joke. Have you ever done what you feel like is the right thing in the timing that God has asked you to do it? and then heard the voices of opposition begin to spring up, and suddenly the spotlight is on you and not in a good way. I feel like there are times when most of us, I have had these times certainly, where I'm like, thanks God, I feel like I did what you asked me to do in the timing that you asked me to do it, and it did not turn out as I thought. We can be ruled sometimes by that fear, but put in that position of stepping up, of stepping out, of beginning to rebuild something or address something that the Lord is asking us to do. We can be scared of the voice of the mockers. And so we can become so scared of this that we refuse to step out of the line. We don't want to poke our heads up above the foxhole because of that fear. And so what do you do with that? Because when we attempt to do things for the glory of God, when we attempt to live by faith, we should not be surprised when something comes along to try to tear that down. Anytime you have the opportunity to step toward Christ in faith and obedience, you can expect opposition. So that's what happens here. And so how do they respond to the opposition? Well, Nehemiah prays. When the opposition comes, this verbal attack, this verbal opposition, he prays. Look at verses 4 and 5. Pretty interesting prayer. Nehemiah says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt. Let not their sin be blotted out of your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." And so Nehemiah and the Jews are doing what God has asked them to do. They're rebuilding the wall, and then they're mocked, they're made fun of, and so then they pray. But you notice, it's not a super nice prayer. It's not like a fluffy, grace-filled, "Lord, help me love my enemies" type of prayer. He's asking God to destroy them. He's saying, send them off to captivity. Don't forgive them. Now, I'm not necessarily advocating if somebody comes to you and makes fun of something you're doing, that you immediately begin to pray, "Lord, rain down fire, smite this fool." But here's why Nehemiah does this. And here's what we can take away from it, I think. I think Nehemiah knows that when he's being mocked by Tobiah and Sanballat, that they are ultimately mocking God. They're ultimately mocking God. And so this is a serious thing. And so he prays a serious prayer. He doesn't make this all about himself. Nehemiah and the builders are God's people doing God's work that God has called them to do. And so Nehemiah prays to God and he asks God to handle the mockers. He doesn't attack them back. The text doesn't show that he addresses them directly. He doesn't spit insults back at them and then drop the mic and walk out. He doesn't address the mockers directly at all. He goes to God and he asks that God look after his people and avenge those who rise up against them. Romans 12, verse 19, says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 9. 7 through 9. "Do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And so Nehemiah here is keeping his eye on the big picture. Since these enemies are hindering God's work, he prays a prayer that God would judge those who oppose his kingdom and his glory. If you, as an individual person, have put your faith in Jesus, if you have given your life to him by faith, accepted him as Savior, we talked about the first night, Jesus is your reward. Jesus is the heir of all things. And if your faith is in him, you become a co-heir with him. You are a child of the King. He has adopted you. And so if you are mocked or you are opposed, if someone or something is against you, they're not just opposing some chump nobody. Any opposition that rises up against you rises up against a child of the Most High God. He will take care of you. He will make it right. Now that shouldn't make us a bunch of arrogant jerks about it. But it should move us toward humility and toward a confidence that's not rooted in you, but in your Savior. If Jesus Christ is a reality to you, you will move with a humble confidence. You will not need to defend yourself because you already have a defender. And so you can leave it in his hands when opposition arises. You don't have to make it all about you when you're opposed, when you're hurt. Remind yourself when you step out in faith and obedience, remind yourself why you are doing what you are doing, and then persevere. Psalm 56:11, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Anytime you have the opportunity to move toward Jesus in faith and obedience, you can expect opposition. And when it comes, pray and then proceed with the work that God has given you to do. It's what they do here. In verse 6, we pick it up. It says, so we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together to half its height. For the people had a mind, or a heart, some of your translations may say, to work. They had a mind or a heart for the work. They remained focused on what God has asked them to do, despite the opposition, despite the verbal call-outs from those who opposed their work. They did not allow the enemy's threat at this point to get their focus onto other issues. They just kept building the wall. And soon, they're halfway done. Wall's halfway up. But because they're moving toward God still in faith and obedience, they can expect opposition. Things do not get better for them yet, and in fact, they get worse. Let's look at the next few verses. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God to set a guard as protection against them day and night. The success, the continuation of Nehemiah's work did not appease his enemies. And so the story didn't go, hey, we started to build the wall, some guys came along, they didn't like it, said some mean things, we prayed, we continued to build, all was good. Not how it turned out. On the contrary, the fact that these guys kept building enraged the opposition even more. And so now they've got Sanballat from the north, they've got Tobiah and the Ammonites from the east, they've got the Arabs down in the southern parts, and the Ashdodites in the west. Enemies are now literally surrounding Jerusalem from all sides. And so what do they do now? Well, it says they prayed, and then they posted a guard. They prayed, and then they posted a guard. The stakes of the opposition have been raised. Sanballat, Tobiah, and their crews are thinking, hey, all right, we're going to attack them now. We're going to disrupt their work. We're going to introduce some confusion. We're going to burn down the new gates. We're going to knock over maybe some of the weaker parts of the wall, or maybe we'll kill a few workers. And that'll stop this whole thing from continuing further. And so Nehemiah prays, and he sets up guard as he continues the work that God has given him to do. And so again, let me just draw out the fact that in this case, Nehemiah's prayers did not make the opposition magically disappear. Instead, it increases. And this is maybe beginning to get into some uncomfortable waters for us. Because on one hand, you could look at this and say, and we're saying, oh, pray. You got something going on? Pray about it. And it seems here that his prayers weren't answered. In this instance, prayer didn't mean that Nehemiah could ignore the enemy's threats or pretend they didn't exist. But prayer did do something better, I think, than just resolve the situation magically. It drew Nehemiah and his people closer to God. And so Nehemiah now is vigilant, and he arms the workers, and he posts guards around the clock so that they can be vigilant to keep an eye on their enemy. We were having a conversation, a few of us, earlier, just a quick conversation about this tension that exists between the absolute sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Now, prayer in the face of opposition is absolutely necessary and extremely practical. But that may be there are times when we face opposition. There may be times that it requires further action on our part. And so we must discern, in addition to prayer, what else is wise as the opposition increases. Where do we need to post guards to keep an eye on the enemy? I'm reminded of a younger fellow who was in our young adults ministry many, many years ago. I would describe him kindly as one full of zeal, but maybe lacking knowledge. And he's having issues at his new job. So he decided to take a week off work to pray and fast about the relational issues he's having there. So he takes a week off, shows up the next week, and they fire him. You know? And so, on one hand, you look at it and say, man, that's really spiritual that you would take that time to pray and fast about this relational issue at work. But there's some amount where you are lacking wisdom in just sort of taking off and not letting anybody know you were going to do that. And then they fired you. And so, again, there's this tension between those things that in wisdom we must do and yet God's sovereignty directing and leading us in those things. But anytime we have the opportunity to move toward Jesus in faith and obedience, we can expect opposition. And so what we see here now is that the opposition continues. And this time, not just from outside forces, but from within. Let's look at verses 10 through 12. In Judah, it was now said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. It's talking about the builders. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies have said they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. And at that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to them, said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in the open places, I stationed the people and their clans with swords and spears and bows. And so the word that their enemies, are the words rather of their enemies, are beginning to have an effect, beginning to bear fruit within the Jews. They start complaining now. The work's hard. Remember, they're halfway up. You ever built a wall? The easy part, when it gets waist high, it's still pretty easy. If you're building something much taller, the higher it gets, the more complicated it is to build. So the work is hard. Workers are getting worn out. They say there's too much rubble to sift through. The rocks are buried in dust and mud, and we have to dig them out before we can use them. The wall's higher, it's more complicated to build. And Jews are coming in from the surrounding towns outside of Jerusalem. So outside of Jerusalem are all these little towns and provinces who have sent their builders into the city. And so they're now saying, whoa, 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 I don't know if you guys noticed, but now we've got people amassing around us, and we've sent half our town to help rebuild the walls. Hey, you guys need to get back to our little cities and defend us. Opposition from the outside is difficult, but opposition from within your own people is often harder to deal with. When you're trying to be faithful, when you're trying to step out in faith and obedience, and perhaps those around you who are supposed to be laboring with you, watching over you, moving toward God with you, become discouraged and complain or are afraid and want to abandon the work. And so Nehemiah then does what I think, thank you very much, 2 brilliant things. Two brilliant things. 14. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in the open places, I stationed the people, this is Nehemiah speaking, I stationed the people by their clans, with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. So Nehemiah stations the people by their clans, by their families. People who know each other will care for each other. We're meant for relationship. People in deep relationship with each other will stick together at the worst of times, even through discouragement, even through doubt, even through seasons of wanting to give up. You must be in community. You're made for it. For us, hopefully it's your biological family to some degree. You have that level of support. But you have the church. You are the church. Anytime you have the opportunity to step toward Jesus in faith and obedience, you can expect opposition, but you don't have to face that opposition alone. The oldest wartime strategy in history is divide and conquer. if I can get some people off to the side from the group, from the community, from the ecclesia, those people off to the side are now vulnerable. They're easy to take out. Divide and conquer. So Nehemiah puts them together by family, by clan. And then he reminds them in verse 14. We talked about our need earlier for remembering. We're a forgetful people. He says, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And because of him, because he is great, because he is awesome, fight for your brothers, fight for your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. The people were discouraged because they had forgotten why they were doing what they were doing. They put their focus on the enemy threats around them, on the piles of rubble. They turned their focus to their own weakness and weariness. They looked at all the work that was still left to do. And so Nehemiah redirects their focus back to the Lord, who is great and awesome. And I think this is the most important thing we can do when we face opposition. Remember that thing that we so often and so easily forget, that God is awesome. God is good. God is with us. And God is for us. And so like Nehemiah reminded his people, we have to remind our people. We have to remind ourselves and those around us of the why. And remind ourselves of the stakes. Because the stakes are high because it doesn't just affect you, but your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. Your walk with Jesus now impacts generations. Your walk has been impacted, good or bad, by the generations that came before you. And so it will be with those who come after you. And so as you move toward Jesus in faith and in obedience, you can expect opposition. But remember that God is good. And remember that what you do in faith and obedience to Him, despite the opposition, it matters. It matters not just for you, but for those who come after you, and for those who are with you now. When opposition hits, when opposition comes, and it will, it's easy to get our focus off of the Lord and onto the problems, onto the opposition surrounding us, onto the stuff we don't like about it, onto the pain that we feel. But as Paul says in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth, because there will always be opposition. The enemy will always try to get you sidetracked. The enemy will always throw in confusion. The enemy will always set things up around you to make you feel like, hey, this is not, you cannot overcome this. This is too great for you. There will be those around you who despair, who complain. Some will give up. We have to consider that even though it was God's will for the wall to be rebuilt, He did not remove the opposition. The opposition increased. Even though it is God's will for you to deepen in your faith, to grow strong in your faith, to labor in faith, to advance His kingdom, God is not obligated to remove the opposition when and how you see fit. If you respond properly, I think God will redeem the opposition to drive you to greater dependence on the Lord and to a greater determination to do what He has called you to do despite the opposition. So expect opposition, but see it from God's perspective. Romans 8:28 says that God is working all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. Do not let that verse become a cliche to you. Don't let that just be a little coffee cup verse printed on the side of your mug. If that verse is not true, we have no hope. But if that verse is true, it literally touches everything in every aspect of our lives. And so I'll close with a question. Maybe you have the answer already, maybe you don't. You should think about it. In what area of your life is God calling you to move toward Him in faith and obedience? What area of your life is God calling you to move toward Him in faith and in obedience? When you have that answer, consider the fact, the probability, the likelihood that you will face opposition. Begin to move in that direction, but expect opposition. And remember, be convinced of the goodness of God, the fact that you have a better wall than one made of brick and mortar. You have a better defense. You have Jesus. Opposition is inevitable. But at some point, every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord. Every single one. And so at some point, all opposition ends, because God is great and God is awesome. One day, everyone will see this. And until that point, you can expect opposition, but rejoice in the fact that God is for us, He is with us, He is great and awesome. And so take the steps toward Him that He is asking you to take. Move out in faith, expecting the opposition, but drawing near to the God who is and the God who rewards. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the time you've given us in your word. Father, I pray where my words have been weak, they would pass from memory. Where your word has gone forth, it would accomplish great things for our good and for your glory. Lord, help us not be fearful of opposition. But when it comes, Lord, let us cry out to you and continue the work that you've given us to do. Father, when those around us become discouraged, when they want to quit, when they want to go home and give it up, Father, let us reach out to them, draw them back into the family. Lord, don't let them become separated, sidelined. Father, we pray that you would help us bear each other's burdens well in the face of opposition, so that as we move toward you in faith, Lord God, we grow in our understanding of you, our trust, our love for you, so that we can worship you better, so that we can draw others to the sweetness of the gospel. Father, would you do that work in us? We trust that you will. We know that you will. Because you tell us that you have begun a good work and you will bring it to completion. So Father, help us trust that when we step out and are opposed. Lord, we pray that you would bless our evening, bless our rest tonight. And if you see fit to give us tomorrow, we pray that you would bless that as well. I'm grateful, Father, for the time you've given us here.
and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.